All right.
Get on with it. Okay. All right.
Josh, the screen looked like it was frozen. Did your screen freeze, or were you not moving, Josh?
Might have been my screen because you did the same thing when you were talking a moment ago. Your screen was still, but yet I heard your voice, so.
Let me make sure I'm on the right Wi-Fi before we get too far, because I may be on the wrong Wi-Fi. I haven't checked this morning. Hold on just a second. Okay.
Seems okay from this end, so.
I'm on the wrong Wi-Fi. Can you hear me still?
Yeah.
It's weird. Okay. Yeah, I was on the wrong Wi-Fi. That's probably why it was freezing a little bit. It's crazy. That's what's going on. Okay, we'll have to go with that. I'm not seeing my close Wi-Fi, so I'll just go with that one there. That might be better. Okay, let's try this.
Okay.
Okay, try again. So, one more time, how have you been doing? You, Mike. I saw Josh on Sunday, so.
Right, yeah, no, I've been fine, yeah. Been busy having some good interesting encounters and things that taken me to some places I've not been before, which has been interesting.
Oh, that's nice.
I've taken some people to some places I've not taken people before either, and that's been very interesting. People's reaction to it has been really interesting. Some of them have been wrecked.
Right. Have that has, has was that on the Hangouts, or was that actually a group in your fellowship?
Yeah, it was on Hangouts initially. And I actually did a similar thing with our bench of three this morning. We
Oh, you did.
there's some places I hadn't really taught people or even shared really with people. So I felt yeah, we felt that they needed to go there. So we went there this morning. Yeah, I mean it's been interesting because obviously there's a lot of things I haven't really taught here in terms of publicly. On in our Sunday meetings that I've taken lots of people on hangouts to and done with them simply because not everyone has been at that place or at that sort of thing where everyone can engage in that way. So I've done it with some groups and taken sort of groups we had Joshua Generation groups and took them so far to engage their mountains in heaven and begin to engage this sort of the angelic courts and things, some of them, but I've not really gone any further. So I've gone a lot further with people on the hangout. So I think some people here are a bit peeved. So we just need to catch up. So I've been opening some of those things up a little bit here, and we're now starting from scratch. So I'm taking people, the whole church, right back to preparation for the journey that we're going on. We're going to then engage in the base camp of training the spirit and the spiritual building exercises. So everyone really has an opportunity of starting at the beginning and following both pathways right through. I'm not sure how long that's going to take because I've got 6 sessions of preparation for the journey before we get to base camp. So, but it's going to give everyone an opportunity of engaging and beginning practicing from the beginning. So I'm sort of quite looking forward to that and we're gonna develop this as a then these pathways as a manual and enable people to be able to follow the journey along once we've sort of completed it. So yeah.
So, when you say you're six, are you doing like a just a spiritual school, basically teaching people how to engage in the spiritual realm through the Holy Spirit, through the spirit that's inside of them that's been awakened to God? Or do you have like another I guess, for lack of a better term, path that you're going?
Well, initially, yeah, initially that's where it will start. So initially, I've just done a couple of sessions so far. Really, first one, talking about impartation and imparting to people the gift to distinguish of spirits, and then the prophetic gift to be able to see as a seer gift. And so we did a little bit around that, what the seer gift is, what the difference is between seeing and just prophetic, and the spirit of distinguishing and seeing into that realm. So I prayed for everyone the first week and laid hands on them and imparted a seed, really. Impartation, I believe, is a biblical principle, and we can lay hands on people, but often people want that as an easy way of getting something. So, people can't get what I've got from an impartation I can give them, but I can impart something as a seed that then people can begin to cultivate. So we started off with that, and then this week looked at more looking at the basic engaging the angelic realm and engaging the unseen realm. And we have four angels that were assigned to us for this journey. So, we did an activation exercise at the end, helping people to engage with those four angels, which is the angel of transformation, winds of change, refining fire, and the sound of many waters, which are quite interesting angels, and they've been sort of quite active here over the last few months. And so that was the second part, really looking to open up that realm, show the importance of engaging with the angels, what they were for, and why it's important to engage with those that are sent to minister to us, and looked at that a little bit. And then we're just going to go on with that journey in terms of understanding the importance of faith in the journey, and then the language of the spirit, looking at some basic spiritual truths that we need to understand if we're going to engage the journey fully. So I'm really doing it fairly comprehensively, so that anybody from any stage can join and follow the journey through. And so when we get to base camp, then we're going to look at building the spirit, so using tongues to build the spirit, using our imagination, opening that, the eyes of our heart, also looking at getting a flow of the language of the spirit, understanding how that flows by learning how to meditate in the word and using the word as a doorway to open up engagement, and then looking at the opening the eyes of our spirit so that we can sort of just learn the principles of communication and how God communicates with us, and so our spirit is engaged and ready to receive as we go on this journey. And from there, we're going to set out. So we're going to, go on the pathway of relationship, both, in discovering our own spirit, soul, and body, and the gates of our spirit, and looking to see a flow of the river of God out around us. So looking, engaging the unseen realm around us, and our own personal angelic realm, and then following that back up into heaven, following the river of life into the Garden of God and Eden, and eventually get into the judgment seat, which is where I've taken a few people recently, which has been a pretty intense encounter for them, coming before the fiery face of God and stuff. And so that will be that pathway, and then the responsibility pathway going up into the open door through into heaven and going through the different realms of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to engage around the ark and some of the other things that we've done in terms of engaging the mountains and the different courts and then the realms of heaven, wisdom's heights, engaging wisdom and the four doors that I've discovered there. And I discovered another few places even this morning in terms of 12 chancellor's places with some doors into some of those. So The more I discover, the more I'll add to the journey. So we just keep going with it. Some of it around, the temple of God, around the throne room of God, around where the fire of God, the river of fire flows out from the throne of God, and the fire stones, and just lots of different things, but helping people to experience these things. So, you know, each step of the journey will be going from probably, you know, what I usually do is sort of, you know, maybe mostly teaching and then looking to do some activation, but it will be probably a third revelatory stuff and then two-thirds actually engagement. So we're sort of really looking to help people experience God's presence and to step through the different into the different dimensions, but taking it really from very basic principle. Well, I guess they're basic to me and to us, I suppose, some of us. They may not be so basic to lots of other people, but they are fairly straightforward in engagement. And the more people practice, the easier it will become on the journey to engage. And, you know, so I'm really looking to pull it together then as a sort of a manual, probably to start with an interactive PowerPoint where all the exercises will be on that PowerPoint and people can click on them and engage in them. And I'm going to record all the Sunday sessions. So they're all going to be recorded, video recorded, so that then people can use each one as a starting point to engage the different places on the journey.
So again, this is a Sunday morning message, Sunday morning church service.
Yeah, basically, yeah. So that's our, that will be, you know, that, and then we will sort of interact the worship with it. At the moment, you know, I always start by speaking. And then we do engagement, and then we go into a time of worship where we can continue the engagement at a different level. We'll continue to do that, and we'll be looking to do some more live engagement rather than using just music and different things on the exercises, but to actually get the musicians involved in that. And so we'll be looking then to see it as a more of a whole thing. We don't separate really the beginning from the sort of the time when we engage with the musicians. Ultimately, we'll be looking for it to be a whole worship service in which they are involved in the music side of it as we're also engaging in the exercise and it becoming one flowing thing. But that's the goal. And the musicians have to... I've informed them that we're going on this journey, and they may well have to get out of their comfort zones a little bit, but they're up for it. And so to start with, we will probably, you know, just engage and then flow into the worship time, and then follow that on so that they can begin to sing some of the things we've done and open up the realms. We did it a little bit on Sunday, and you know, I got taken to some places just because it really pressed in, you know, a number of people really engaged because the musicians really just took it to a different place and opened up a threshold for people to step over, which was great, you know, really, really encouraging, you know, beginning really. And, you know, each week we're just looking to help people begin that journey and get onto that journey. And of course, we'll have a record then for anyone who sort of comes in part way that they can go back and look at to just catch up with where we are. But, you know, we're taking a whole group of people. We had several people there on Sunday who weren't Christians, and they had a really interesting experience. You know, one of them was like, you know, I've been to church a few times and really put off by the sort of theoretical nature of it, and he said, this was anything but theoretical, he said. So it was great. We got to pray with him at the end and minister to him. So you know, for me, it's like, you know, this week when we're going to look at faith, you know, faith is walking by faith and not by sight, but it doesn't mean that we can't see anything spiritually or engage spiritually in things. It just means we're not looking physically to see everything before we can do it. And so I'm going to introduce almost some parables of engaging God in salvation and then look to engage those people who need salvation at an experiential level, drinking living water, the light of God coming into their hearts, opening up their hearts for God's presence to come, coming to the Father as a prodigal, if you like, so that they can personally experience actually meeting God at the very beginning of their relationship in an experiential encounter. And we will then look to use those sort of stories and pictures that Jesus gives as modern day parables, if you like, so that people will be able to engage. You know, and I was talking to a lady in one of the hangouts who led someone to Jesus over the phone and led them into the Garden of Eden in heaven immediately. And they counted the whole thing, River of Life, just the whole thing from basically being born again, entered into that realm, which is what that's what I'm looking for. That people do not just pray a prayer and hope something will happen, but will actually encounter God, that their spirit will encounter the spiritual realm, and they will have a personal experience and a testimony that is undeniable, you know, and then they can go on from that. You know, that's our sort of departure stations for this journey, needs to be experiential as well, you know, and that doesn't mean making it easy for people, because Jesus certainly didn't make it easy for people to follow him. A lot harder for people to follow than we make it, you know, counting the cost, you know, don't go on this journey unless you're prepared to go the whole way, deny yourself, you know, give everything up if you're going to follow me. You know, it's like, you know, the comparison of love for me is going to be like hate for everybody else. I mean, it's just some pretty radical, unambiguous statements of what it costs to follow him. And I think we need to challenge people, if they really want to follow him, it's going to cost them everything. And don't go into it half-heartedly. But when you do go into it, then expect that you are going to encounter the living God and experience him and engage him on the inside of you and in the realms of heaven straight away, you know. And so we're really excited about engaging that and looking to see that operate initially, you know, and then we'll all get on this journey and go together, you know. But it's been pretty interesting. A lot of people have it, you know, experiencing different things at different levels, but you know, we're going to follow that journey through, really. It's going to take a while, I'm sure, but at the end of it, we'll have something that, you know, we'll want to be able to help other people to follow that pathway as well. So that's where it is. Okay, so how did you guys go after the last time we met? We sort of, I think we had an encounter around the Ark and some stuff. How's it been going since then?
Go ahead, Mike.
Yep.
Go ahead, Josh. You want me to go first? I have been probably in for lack of a better term, like a holding pattern from actually entering into certain type of things. I've been meditating, you know, waiting on the Lord, worshiping, you know, in on my own. But even that day, now I wasn't feeling really well. I was telling Josh that day that, and I didn't experience a whole lot other than just, you know, meditating on the Lord. So. Right. I know Josh has had more experiences, and I think I didn't get a chance to even talk to David about his experience that day. You know, Mike, you say about having people come over and do something. I at this point, because I'm not really even experiencing anything, I would just do it, I guess, and see what happened to them. So in some ways, I felt like I've kind of like gone. Better explain, maybe gone backwards in some ways. So, and you know, I've been working, you know, with the Lord and trying to enter into His rest, and of course, and I've never really had a major picture. It's always been, you know, fractured and pieces, and so it's I guess that's where I'm at.
Okay.
Josh is, unless you want to answer me.
There you go.
Yeah, I don't know what major things I'm experiencing. I just keep moving forward. I don't know. I appreciate these times. You know, sometimes I find it hard to find on my own. Sometimes my, you know, I think maybe I'm just not disciplined enough. But you know, I do what I've been talking about doing in the way of. Excuse me, in the way of, you know, praying in tongues and kind of really, I guess, training myself to kind of be multitasked, you know, in the spirit and whatnot. And then, you know, I've taken a page out of your book, Mike Lindell, regarding going and, like, I've you know, prayed over people that, you know, there's a distance between us, whether it be in this city or somewhere else in the state, etc., or you know, like that. And so so I've done stuff like that, but I've not entered in. I feel like I revisit the garden. I revisit it, but it's like I revisit the memory. I don't know if, you know, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So it's not quite as much as, like, I'm there and I see it and I'm aware, but it's almost like it literally is like me looking back at what I've looked, seen and experienced in the past. And so, you know, I feel like I'm feeling like I'm making progress for sure. And I'm doing things that I've not done before, and they're not all, you know, there's some things that are different than what you've kind of walked us through, Mike, but, you know, some things where I'm, like I said, like I'm praying over somebody, but yet, you know, they're in a whole other, you know, location than I am, and, but I'm there with them, you know, stuff like that. So, yeah, that's what I have.
Sure. Okay. Well, I mean, in it all, It is really just learning to engage our spirit, our soul, to pick up the revelation of God. And I think, you know, the visual side of that, and, you know, the way we all would like it to be, in the, oh great, yeah, we're there, and it's absolutely just as real as if we're standing in the natural realm looking around. I think ultimately that will become possible for most people, but it isn't right now, and it's we have to learn to engage with what we've got, and then just see as we practice to train our senses that the other things will be added to it. So, you know, my journey very much was initially beginning to meditate in the Word and meditate around the presence of God in the Word and through the revelation of scriptures, that I began to learn a flow of thoughts. You know, I picked up, this is how God communicates to me, in a flow of revelatory, spontaneous thoughts that don't come from myself, because there aren't things I already knew. And that might be revelation about a word, and in a sense, meditating in particular scriptures, that the revelation of those scriptures would become real to me and experiential. And so my spirit engaged them. And certain scriptures, when I first began, just became so alive that they were living and active. And then I began to live out of the foundational truth that those scriptures were imparted into my spirit from. You know, and that simply was basically just using very simple meditative exercises in the Word, of speaking the Word to myself, you know, and allowing thoughts of that Word from the Spirit to actually come into my mind. And then I would just allow those thoughts to roll around my mind, to chew on them, to revisit them, to meditate around them. And that was my first sort of engagement. And that is, if you can't do that, then no matter how many visions you get, you won't get understanding of what they are. You know, I personally, it's like I would rather have revelation of the voice of God, whether you call it the small still voice or whatever, that I know what God is saying to me, than have 10 visions where I then have to go and try and interpret what they mean. You know, so to start with, just getting that spontaneous flow and learning to maybe journal it, write down, not analyze it at the time, but write down what it is you feel God is saying. And, you know, and then I began to go outside of the Word into the living Word and began to speak to the living Word and then expect the same sort of flow back of communication. Now, often the communication that came back wasn't necessarily what I was always asking for, but it was what God wanted to tell me. And so I very much learned that, you know, I'm talking to Jesus, I'm asking him things, and he is speaking back to me. Sometimes he would speak back to me through other scriptures, and other scriptures would come to my thinking, and I would note them down and then begin to think about those. Sometimes it was very much a voice which was not audible, but a flow of the thoughts of his voice that would come into my mind. And that is still my basic way of communicating, because I know I can just ask and receive wherever I am or whatever I'm doing. So it's a good starting point. You know, then I began to become more visual, and I began to think about using my imagination to picture and see what I was meditating on. And so, you know, I chose passages of scripture that were visual passages. And so things like, you know, Psalm 23, John 4, you know, coming and drinking living water and it becoming a well. You know, I used just certain passages, coming boldly to the throne of grace, that to me were invitations that Jesus gave to engage with him. So I began to use that as a way of engaging. So, you know, I know it can be difficult when we're starting out looking for it to become more interactive, when it doesn't necessarily always come in the form that we think, because we want vision. You know, we want to see, really. I mean, that's what everyone wants. They want to see it. But I've learned in my own spirit that the way God communicates to me and my spirit actually receives revelation is through description. And so when I spiritually go to a place, not all the time, particularly when I go to somewhere new and God takes me somewhere, that often is sort of more in a visual form, but most of it comes as a description of my spirit is there communicating to me in my mind as a flow of description, which is simultaneous to me being able to describe it to someone else in a visual form. You know, I can describe what the place looks like, but I'm not seeing it in the traditional sense of it being a vision, it is real. And so my spirit, that's how my spirit engages. It is there and communicates to my mind so that my soul can engage with it through description. And that's how, the only way I can describe it, it's like my spirit sends information to me that's interpreted in my brain as a description, which then I can actually describe to others, and I know where I am. It's like a knowing. My spirit just is at home and knows where it is, and I know where I am because my spirit is informing me of where it is. It's me who's there, but my spirit has gone into a different realm, and it needs to be connected to this realm in my mind so that I have understanding of where I am. You know, I guess it's possible. Paul didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. You know, I think it may be other people may be physically transported into that realm. I'm not quite sure how it would function. I guess it's as Jesus was able to dematerialize and become invisible or pass through people, he was able to take his physical body out of into a vibrational dimension that connected up with that realm. So I think it's possible. Certainly with people who are trans-relocated, they certainly, their whole physical body must go out of one dimension into the realm of the spirit, which operates at a different time scale, and then come back out to be instantly transported somewhere else, unless they're transported over a period when it would be a time gap between the two. You know, my own only personal experience of that is being transported when I was driving, and it seemed pretty instantaneous, and I was not aware of being transported, although I appeared 5.5 miles further down the road than I was, you know. Yeah, but there was no physical sensation about it whatsoever. Just in a twinkling of an eye, if you like, I was in a different place. You know, so I certainly try and shy away from using the word seeing to try and using the word perceiving and perception much more. What am I perceiving? What am I receiving as spiritual perception that informs me where I am, what I'm doing, what are my senses picking up that give me that information? And that that works. You know, when I open my spiritual eyes to look into the atmosphere of a room to see what's there, what I'm receiving is information that my mind interprets and I can describe. I'm not having open vision superimposed over what my physical eyes can see. When I engage the eyes of my heart, I close my eyes. I close my eyes, I engage my imagination screen, and I begin to think about picturing what I need to picture to engage in it. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. You know, everything goes on in the same thing in our brain, whether it's our imagination enabling us to engage visually in something, whether it's a description, whether it's our physical eyes or our ears, everything gets interpreted in our head. So we might as well get over it and not worry about it, really, you know, because that's where it all takes place anyway. So, you know. Let me switch that. Yeah.
Isn't that really what Jesus meant when he said about that if you've looked at a woman with lust with her in your heart, that you have already committed it? Because in the imagination, there's no difference than that, than doing the physical act. So basically what he's saying is you're creating a real situation where it's happening.
Yeah.
With just as much power and just as much influence.
Because that's what he said. You know, and if he didn't mean that that was true, he wouldn't have said it. And
right.
So from that realm, he sees that realm of our imagination and our consciousness having the power to create and be creative as a power source, because we're created in his image. Ultimately, he created everything by... If you think of him being spirit, and spirit being energy, and matter being produced from the thoughts that he had, which was his imagination, his vision, before it actually happened, he saw it.
Yeah.
Where was he seeing it? He was seeing it in his thoughts. And then those thoughts became those the energy, the potential of those thoughts, if you see them as potential energy, if you like, when he spoke, that the voice, the words that he spoke contained the energy that was in his thoughts spoken out into creative power, and it released it into being. And so matter came out of energy, which is exactly what Einstein said it would do, you know, at the speed of light squared, you know, that's how it works. And so we just need to realize that we have power, very much power, in our consciousness, because that's, we are made in the image of God to be able to be creative, and I believe that we will learn to think and speak and see what we say manifested as it was for Jesus, as we really learn the power of this and learn to engage with who we really are as sons of God, to begin to manifest that which we begin to observe. Because that's what quantum physics says. Everything exists only when it's observed. If it's not observed, then it's not in the local realm. So we exist because God's observation of us. But we are made in the image of God to also be creative in the way we think. And so we can essentially frame our world and around us in the sphere that we have authority over by what we think, what we say. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to learn to direct the power of that conscious thought and begin to speak in alignment. And I think it says in Corinthians that we mix spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. You know, and so we then begin to release creativity. And so immediately that means we can change the atmosphere and the place around us to create favor and blessing and provision and protection and all those things that come to us in salvation. And so it is exactly as you say. The power of our imagination is, to Jesus, it is just as real as anything else. And if we really catch hold of what that means, then it means our imagination has the power to create something which does not yet exist. And if you think of, you know, I love Einstein, and I love Einstein's quotes and things. When the theory of relativity came to him, and when sort of E equals mc squared came to him, it said he, you know, you would imagine that he was in front of his blackboard and he was writing formulas on a blackboard. It came to him when he was lying in a meadow, and he described it as looking up and seeing the beams of light, and it was like light danced as thoughts in his mind, and the whole theory of relativity and that formula came to him in his mind. And that's why he puts so much value on the imagination. And one of the quotes he makes is, you know, the rational mind will get you from A to B. Your imagination can take you anywhere. You know, and he basically, again, he sort of talked about, if we understand the power of resonance and frequency, then nothing is impossible. Because everything is just a vibrational frequency. It just, when it vibrates in a certain realm, it becomes solid. And so to us, you know, so energy becomes matter in our realm. But the reality is, it's not really solid. It's all still moving and vibrating just at a frequency which is solid to us. But we have power over those frequencies. You know, and Jesus did miracles by controlling the frequency of his physical body and the atmosphere around him. So when he walked on water, he controlled the frequency of the vibration of the molecules of the water so that they became solid to his feet. You know, and that's how he described how he did it. When I asked him, he described how he had control over the frequencies of everything, because he's in and through everything. You know, so I mean, is there interesting concepts that once we really start to embrace and realize the fullness of them, it will change how we do everything. I really believe that. And so using our imagination is just as real and equally as valid a way to engage in the Word of God, engage in anything that we see in the Word of God, Now, and so, you know, when Josh was saying, well, I seem to go back into the memories of things that I've already experienced, the memory of what you've already experienced is the doorway into experiencing it again. You know, and when I first had my encounters and I journaled them, I spent long time going back to those memories so that those memories would become a pathway and a doorway into engaging in those things again. And when I went back into those memories, I revisited them and got further revelation and sometimes deeper revelation by going back into the memory than I did the first time I engaged the encounter, because I was just blown away by most of the encounters. You know, pretty much was just like, wow. You know, and I didn't take in everything the first time around. So when I went back over what I'd written down as I journaled, I began to use my imagination to revisit those experiences. And the more I've done it, the more those experiences are now ingrained, encoded within me, that I can step into at any time. And so all the pathways that I developed that took me time to develop, took me time to build up into my memory, because I need them stored there and I need my synapses and neural pathways connected to those memories, whether they're stored in my heart or in my brain. I believe a lot of them are stored in my heart, which has neurons, you know, and as does my gut. You know, there are three places where there are neurological interaction, all connected up by our nervous system, that feed each other and communicate with each other. So our gut instincts are just as real as anything else, you know, and they are communicated to us. We would call them intuition, and that's a function of our spirit that communicates actually in our gut, and we get emotions. Just like Jesus, it says, was moved by compassion, and literally compassion moved him. So it was real, you know, and he was guided by that, and it literally moved him. Whether it was compassion or anger, those emotions that he felt as a result of things that he encountered moved him to action and caused him to turn the money changers tables over and do all the things that he did, because he was guided by those intuitive feelings that he came out of the spirit realm just as much as our natural ones. You know, we just need to learn to tune into them and make sure the soul is purified and refined so it doesn't operate independently of the spirit, but is guided and flows from the spirit through the soul to engage around us. It just takes time to practice and develop and learn to get those things memorized and stored. You know, now things that would take me 45 minutes take me a second or less to just step in. But I couldn't do it to start with. You know, I didn't have that pathway as something which was ingrained in me. I had some memories of encounters that I had to learn how to use those encounters to re-engage. Now I don't need to do any of that. Those were just the practice exercises that enabled me to then be able to live that way as a lifestyle. So now I can step in anywhere to where I've been. Now, sometimes God still needs to take me places that I haven't been. And so sometimes I go and ask Jesus to take me by the hand and take me somewhere new. Or, you know, I went onto the Firestones this morning with the bench of three here, and we engaged in those Firestones in a whole different dimension than I've ever taken anyone else before. And I had revelation that came, because it's a place of receiving revelatory information about the character of God and the nature of God, but also about the ways of God and the precepts and the ordinances and the testimonies of God that opened up something. And, you know, I was given something that enabled me to engage something that I've now got to go back to and go and open up those 12 doorways that I saw, and to be able to go into those places, because I've no authorization to go there. You know, previously I had no authorization because I had no no revelation of it. Now the revelation has opened the door. I have to go back, you know, and I'm going to have fun going through those 12 doors, you know, because I know that they're about the 12 houses of God, and I know that they're linked to certain things that I had revelation about this morning that has opened up a realm for me to go and explore into where the chancellors are, you know, and that those doors, behind those doors, there are chancellors who operate at a certain level in heaven, Melchizedek being one of them. That I'm going to have great fun going back and exploring over the next few weeks, I'm sure. But it all came out of a revelation. I went back into a place I'd previously been, and it opened up a whole different realm. And I find that often what we get initially is enough to activate something in us that we're supposed to go back in hunger and pursuit of. Exactly why Jesus taught parables, you know, so that people who were really seriously hungry would go and pursue. What did that mean? Can you give me the spiritual revelation of what that meant? And sometimes it's like we have something that stirs us and causes us to go back to explore deeper and deeper, you know. And I've been back so many times to certain places and had greater revelatory experiences each time, because that's what we're supposed to get, you know. We're supposed to be revisiting and going back to these things so that we will get deeper revelation. It's like, you know, reading a scripture. If we read it once, we might have some information, but when we read it over and over, the Holy Spirit gives us deeper levels of information about what it was, and we just wondered why we didn't see that the first time. But we had the revelation we needed the first time that would then introduce us to looking for more. And it does open up, you know, in different realms. Is exactly the same way in all of the realms of the Spirit, just like it is with a scripture. You know, we can read it 50 times and it just seems we know what it is, and then all of a sudden on the 51st time the light comes on and there's a whole different dimensional of understanding of that scripture than we ever had before, you know. And that's true for everything, really. You know, it's true really for all the different dimensions, all the different places, our relationship with God himself. You know, how could we possibly expect to know everything about God first time we met him? We just have to keep going back over and over and over, meeting him again, talking to him, experiencing him, reading about him in the Word of God, using what we read there to help us engage with him personally in a deeper level, over and over and over. And, you know, we will, I guess, in eternity, what that means in terms of revelatory understanding of God, will it go on and on and on? Will we know everything? I don't know. I think it's likely to go on and on, and there'll just be more and more and more to understand and to experience and to have revelation about. So I wouldn't be discouraged by, you know, not sort of, oh well, I'm not being able to see too much. You know, you've had some breakthroughs. You've engaged, as you both of you, being able to pray for people at distance and be engaged in that spiritual dimension. It's just keep going with it. Don't be afraid of using your imagination. You know, if you want to picture a door. You know, and then just picture stepping through it. You know, that's how I started. I know Ian Clayton, that's how he started with everything. He found it really hard to engage. So he found natural pictures and experiences that helped him engage in that realm all the time. You know, I personally really didn't need to do that. You know, maybe because he'd opened up a door already. You know, I certainly look to open up doors for people to go through. But they have to become their own doors. You know, a number of people sort of say, well, it's really easy when you seem to open up a door, but I find it hard to do it on my own. And I said, well, yeah, because I'm anointed to open up a door and I've got a key to open up the door. You just have to use the memory of what your experience was and make it your memory and make it your testimony, and then use your testimony to be able to go back into it yourself. And don't expect that's going to happen in an instant. It didn't happen in an instant for me. So it's unlikely to be an instant thing. because we have to develop the pathway, and that takes time to implant it within our memory, you know, to open it up at will. So, you know, so my encouragement would be keep going, you know, don't give up, you know, but look to see what is the primary way that God communicates with you. And don't be too concerned about the visual if you're receiving revelatory information, because that's ultimately what we're looking to do. We want to know what is it that God's wanting us to do every day. So whether we receive that as seeing what he's doing as a picture, or having perception of what he's doing as an impression or a feeling or a word or some thoughts, the main thing is we know what he wants us to do, and then we can be obedient. If we don't know what he wants us to do, it's very difficult to be obedient. So he really wants us for us to receive the information. We just have to practice tuning our senses to receive it easier. You know, and Jesus himself learned obedience. So he learned how to obey quicker and easier. So it's no problem that we're going to have to learn how to do it, you know, because we've been trained for how many years to do it differently. You know, the whole Western education system has trained us out of creative thought mostly. And so we have to overcome a fair few obstacles. And of course, the enemy doesn't want us to do it either, you know. He knows he's seriously at threat when we can truly embrace who we are and engage him and see him defeated through our lives. So, you know, there's plenty of obstacles to overcome, but if we keep pressing in, then we can. You know, my own personal testimony has come from being completely non-creative and in very, very analytical and, you know, systematic in my study of things to gain an understanding, you know, to being, you know, very left-brained and very much scientific in my approach to everything, to being very right-brained and bringing the two together. No, it's taken a number of years, but, you know, I have helped other people who've been similarly left-brained to engage themselves. You know, one particular guy who I see every week, you know, I've been in discipleship relationship with him for a long time, and, you know, he's always struggled to be able to see, as he says it, you know, to see, you know, and always struggle with the discipline of it, but has persevered, and as a result of that, has now learned to engage how it works for him. So that he's very much in tune being able to see, to understand what God wants to communicate to him, you know. So I know we can do it, but it does take some pursuit from that desire. So yeah.
Yeah. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. I don't want to give up. I can't give up. I mean, it's you know, when you know a truth and you know where God's leading. I mean, it's sin to not do it. So, I guess what I'm saying is, it's not happening as fast as my flesh would like it. But I know that there's other things that go on inside of us and externally in the spirit and stuff that. Are part of the timing of God, and so I have to, I guess, for lack of a better term, rest in that. While we got a little bit of break here, I want to go ahead and take an opportunity, because you did mention something about the enemy, and that's Mike's question. Right. He's getting, as he's, you know, as he's proposing to more and more people about this, the heavenlies and the courts and everything, and even. Even when you think about Robert Henderson and how he communicates about the accuser of the brethren, you know, day and night, you know, in Ephesians it talks about it. I think in Galatians it talks about it. You know, and several other places where it talks about that literally, Satan was made a public spectacle. That the cross triumphed over him. We have over, you know, we've overcome him, that it all sounds like it's a completed work. that he was cast down. And so how then does how then is he having access again back into where it sounds like he's been, you know, thrown out of? I mean, it almost sounds again like he's got the Job opportunity where he brings up someone against you know, or to the Lord, trying to bring a case against them. And and so that's Mike's question. At least I'm paraphrasing because he just wrote it down, but I think that's what he's trying to get at, what people are asking.
Yeah, sure. Okay. Well, if you it's really seeing that there is a sense where Satan is bound. And in Revelation 20, you know, it says he's bound so he cannot deceive the nations. And, you know, that's obviously very descriptive in, okay, there's this big chain and this big abyss and that stuff. But personally, I feel that's figurative of that he has limits. And he cannot deceive the nation, so that the gospel is going forth, and more people every day are becoming Christians. And if you think of where Jesus started with 12 disciples and then 500 people when he went back into heaven, you know, a couple of thousand years later, you know, we have over 1 billion people who profess to be Christians. So the gospel has triumphed because Satan cannot blind the nations if the gospel is presented, you know. So I think there's a dimension where the enemy's power is limited. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So the only authority that there is belongs to him, because he's overcome Satan and took back the keys of death and hell. The only other authority there is in the universe is given to us with free will to choose. And if we choose not to follow our destiny and the life that God has prepared for us, then we give authority to the enemy. And where people have not surrendered and submitted their lives to God, even though Jesus has paid the price for them to do so, they have free will to choose or not. And where they do not choose, then they legally give the enemy authority to use them and their spheres of influence that God has given them to under his control. And that I believe that the more we share the good news with people, and the more people who embrace the gospel and surrender their lives to God, and the more people do that as Christians in real terms rather than in a theory, theoretical approach to it, then the less authority the enemy will have. Now, Jesus talked about the sheepfold and the door to the sheep. And so he basically said, you know, I'm the door. And he said, you know, there are others from other flock. But basically he did say that the enemy will try and get in through an illegitimate access. And what he was talking about there is, I believe, that we have access to come in and out of the realms of the kingdom to find pasture and revelation and truth and then bring that out and to release that into the world. Because I think that was what Adam's responsibility was, to engage with God, walking in his garden, and then cultivate and tend the garden that he'd been given, to see that garden flourish, fill the earth, and then go beyond. But Adam was seeing what God's garden was like and wanting then to bring that onto the earth so that earth reflected heaven. And so the enemy has got access through illegitimate ways to be able to engage in the realm of the kingdom of God. Because if you think of Jesus talking about the kingdom, he talked about that, you know, that God has planted seed, but The enemy also planted seed, and it came up as wheat and tares, both within the realm of the kingdom. He wasn't talking about just the world. He was talking about the realm where we operate and we live. And so I believe that in John 10, there is illegitimate access that the enemy has used by usurping and being given authority by people to operate and hinder and block their mountains, if you like, in the realm of the kingdom of God, their spheres of influence that they should have. If they've given that access legally to the enemy, he still uses it. And that is the realm that he can bring accusations against us in the realm of the kingdom of God, rather than the kingdom of heaven and heaven, he cannot access. That is where the tree of life is. That's where the, in a sense, the cherubim and the fiery sword stopped him accessing beyond that. But he does accuse us. And you can say, well, okay, and I know there's a big controversy going on around this right now in terms of the hyper-grace movement and all sorts of stuff where, you know, do you need to confess your sin? Well, Jesus died for it anyway, so you're just forgiven anyway, so you don't need to confess it. Well, I don't believe the Bible teaches that. You know, it says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, then you will be cleansed. You know, has Jesus already done it? Yeah, but we still have to own it and acknowledge it to receive what he's already done. And so I would say that there's a whole battle going on for this truth about what Jesus did on the cross and its power and efficacy to bring spiritual transformation to our lives, so that we are, our old nature is dead, but we still have to present our members as instruments of righteousness. If we choose to present them as instruments of unrighteousness, then we become slaves to that which we do. And so although we're free from sin, we have the choice every day whether we choose to be obedient to God and therefore live in that state of righteousness which he's made us, or not. It's our choice. We have free will. He has given the planet to us to rule. He's not taken away that rule. Jesus was given all authority, but then he released it again to us to go and make disciples of the nations. So I certainly believe that Jesus accomplished everything he needed to do on the cross. That made our victory over Satan secure. But we have to choose every day to walk in the light, to walk according to the revelation of what has been written about us, for us to come into that. And if every time we choose to follow the flesh, when that is not lined up with the purposes of God, then we give the enemy access. And then he legally can come and accuse us. You know, unless we confess that, then that legal right exists, not to remove our salvation, but to remove the blessing that we have of living it out, you know, and guilt and shame and condemnation, which is what the enemy uses, along with fear, to stop us enjoying the blessings of our relationship with God. Now, the only way to remove guilt, shame, and condemnation is to confess what we've done and receive cleansing. Because not only do we get forgiveness, we get cleansing from unrighteousness. And I think there's a whole thing around there where we need to understand the power that we have and what we've been given and the responsibility to use that wisely, only doing what we see the Father doing, and not using it for our own ends, not following the path which leads to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, even the good stuff, you know, is still bad when it comes doing things outside of the will of God for our lives. And so I see very much that we're taking back authority that we have given. And so that which you're operating in terms of our battle is not against flesh and blood, against physical people, but against the principalities and powers and the rulers in this age of wickedness, if you like. They are real spiritual beings that we have to battle. And yes, we have authority to defeat them, but they're obviously still there. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have told us about them, that's where our battle lies. You know, and so, yes, they have been defeated, but we have to, Jesus defeated them on our behalf, but we have to outwork that in our own lives, because we've been given the responsibility for outworking that and to bringing the rule of God from the heavenly realms into this realm, which means a daily denying ourselves, taking up the cross, following him on a daily basis, surrendering to only do what we see him doing. If we do that, the enemy has nothing in us as he had nothing in Jesus. But of course, we have our soul, which contains a record of previous generations and contains a record of what we have done on a daily basis, which we must make sure operates from a purer heart, and therefore making sure that we deal with thoughts and intentions of the heart and genetic seed line things, bloodline issues, is part of the transformation process that enables us to operate at a level of holiness. Because we don't, you know, those that teach, yeah, Jesus did it on the cross, immediately you receive salvation, you receive everything, and you're perfect, you don't sin. Well, if we sin, then we can confess. We don't have to sin. It is a choice. And everything comes down to that choice, which is why the worship gate in our spirit is the preeminent gate. Will we bow down in obedience and acknowledge his lordship? And then will we choose, because then our soul gets the choice to outwork our obedience and our worship. And it gets the choice every single day. And what we do with that choice, just like Adam and Eve had no sin, but they still chose. And we, even when we're in a position where we've dealt with every single thing in our soul, and our soul is totally transformed, and every memory is purged, every sin is gone, every mindset, every stronghold is gone. Even when we deal with every single thing, we still get the right to choose. As free will, which is God's demonstration of his love and trust that he's placed in us. And we have a choice whether we will be faithful or not. And I think that is where the enemy's authority comes from. People's choices to not follow the path that God's prepared for them. You know, and I guess there's a whole load more technical stuff around it in terms of legality and the legal rights that the enemy uses and that stuff, because he's a legalist. But I don't believe that we have to give him any room. It's a choice. You know, and I've found the more time I've spent in the presence of God and the more time I've spent around his ark and around resonating with his will and seeing my heart desires transformed, the less I even think about anything which isn't of God. You know, I had certain struggles and certain mindsets that I struggled with over years and found it difficult to break free, and several months I would be fine, and all of a sudden, bang, I would get hit with something, and it would be like, oh, how did I get back to that? I thought I'd overcome that. But I found in judicially dealing with things and going through the process of transformation, I no longer have any even thoughts of those things any longer. You know, they just no longer exist, and the familiar spirits which activated them no longer have any power, and they're not there anymore. You know, they've gone off and plagued somebody else, I guess. Because there was nothing. You know, Jesus said, the enemy has nothing in me. Because every day, he totally surrendered to only do what he saw the Father doing in relationship and intimacy. And the closer we spend with God and the draw nearer to him, the more our desires just change to be his desires. You know, and I certainly can testify to that. You know, I was just thinking about it the other day, just thinking, you know, when was the last time that I struggled with this or that or the other? You know, I'm not saying I'm perfect, because there are probably other things that I yet to see, but I know that the battles that I knew I had, you know, there are probably still blind areas that other people have to point out to me, but the things that I knew, they're no longer a problem. You know, I'm still working on some things which aren't sin issues, but character development and love and those things, because I want to be demonstrating more of God's heart and patience and those character issues. But when it comes to specific areas of sin, which I knew were generational and I knew had a hold over me, once I dealt with them generationally and I dealt with them legally and I used the divorce papers to separate me from them, then I just don't have them any longer, you know. And I'm fully expecting that that any other things that God shows me, that though I will be able to overcome those things through what Jesus did on the cross, but through my surrender. And I think that comes what it is. It's a daily relationship and a daily walk of surrender. And any day, if I don't choose to surrender, and I choose to think I can do it my way today, then I'm going to empower the enemy in some way, rather than be empowered by God to outwork what he's calling me to do on a daily basis. You know. And I think the reality is there's plenty of scriptures that show that the enemy is still active, but he's limited in what he can do. You know, if he's chained, how long does the chain go, if you use a figurative language? And I think the chain really is about, you know, the limits that he has, you know. But there is power in sacrifice, and those that sacrifice to him empower him, you know. And there is real power in sacrifice, you know. We have the greatest sacrifice in Jesus, which is the ultimate power. But where people sacrifice for things which aren't of God, then it does empower the enemy, you know. But yeah, all right. I think we probably